Amos, the first chapter, we begin reading at verse 6. This is God's word. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. And his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. This is God's holy and infallible word. People of God, the title for our message this evening is God Notices Sin. As I reflected on that title, I think it's the most understated statement in all that could ever be made. God does notice sin. That's the message that he's going to be bringing through the prophet Amos to the people of Israel in the 8th century BC. And he begins by circling around the nations and applying God's judgment upon the nations surrounding Israel before he finally will zero in on them and upon their judgment in the second chapter. And he does that with a rhetorical device that is intended to get them to agree with him. Yes, your judgment should fall upon these terrible people of Gaza and these terrible people of Tyre and these terrible people of Edom. You can almost see them joining in with Amos and saying, yes, they deserve this punishment, because it's always the other guy that deserves the punishment. But that's where, as I've said, Amos is going to get that moment where we call it gotcha. And he's going to address them. But before he gets there, he's outlining the punishment that God is meting out upon nations that have fallen away, nations that have revolted against God and sinned against God. And he's pointing out that God sees this, and God will judge sin. And I think we need to see it in the wider perspective of that covenantal or of that scriptural truth that comes to us from Deuteronomy, quoted by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. You'll remember Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he answered, of course, from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As I've looked at Amos and what Amos is saying in these first two chapters, to me, what he says in all of these first two chapters is simply extended commentary on the broken part of the law of God, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you ask what's missing in the nations that we'll look at this evening, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, what's missing, it's that love that the law of God requires. Love your neighbor as yourself. God sees that. And as Amos says, God is going to judge it. We begin looking at the sin of Gaza, a place where in the Old Testament time, in the time of Amos the prophet, and even before that, there was a nation of people in this place who were more interested in profit than in people. They are similar in a way to the sin of Syria, which we've looked at in the verses preceding. You'll remember their specialty was cruelty towards other people, their slaughter, killing them. Gaza is noted not for killing, but for their enslavement of other people, for enslaving populations. And because slavery was profitable and they enslaved these people to advance their own benefits and their own kingdom. And God is addressing this as the particular sin which sort of pushes it over the edge for three transgressions, and for four, it's a way of saying God is coming now to judge this nation, these people, and he's judging them particularly for their unloving nature toward their fellow man. These things took place in a time when Gaza was a part of the ancient Near East, in a strategic location on the caravan routes through Palestine. It was business as usual. Palestine was the bridge between Mesopotamia and Egypt, and it was probably the most important spot on the map in the ancient world. And in this area, the Philistine city of Gaza rose up, and it traded hands from time to time, as we read throughout Old Testament history, from the time of Joshua until the conquest of Tiglath-Pileser III in 734 BC, some 6 to 16 years or so after Amos's ministry. It's interesting, Amos predicts their judgment, and it happens within a period of some 6 or 16 years. We don't get exact dating, but by comparing ancient documents and what he's saying and when he is proclaiming God's word, we have a time frame in which to work. You'll also remember the place called Gaza as that city to which Samson was brought when he was brought there by the Philistines and humiliated by gouging out his eyes. And that was where, of course, he pushed the pillars of that great temple by his renewed strength so that they were crushed and the building came down, and he killed more in his death, it says in scripture, than all throughout his life. Gaza was a thriving metropolis of Philistine people, but they were a people who were able to take other populations, as he says here, carry off into exile a whole people. What he's talking about here is slave trading, or slave raiding, if you will, like the slave raiders of Africa, like John Newton, the great songwriter, who at one time was captain of an African slave trading ship. Hundreds upon hundreds of slaves in a ship laid side by side like just pieces of lumber. These were slave raiders doing the same kinds of things to people in ancient Near Eastern times because it was a lucrative business. There was a high demand for slaves in the ancient Near East. When you think of the pyramids of ancient Egypt, you don't think of the unions and the trades in the city of Chicago or anywhere else. How did they build the pyramids? They built them with slave labor. And it's calculated that there were literally hundreds of thousands, not just a few thousand, but hundreds of thousands of slaves that were used to fulfill the need to complete these projects. There were mining projects of the ancient Near East that required inordinate number of slaves. And so when this caravan route that passed through Palestine was there, it served as a transportation hub and became a center for the kinds of business of buying and selling people for profit. And the enormity of that crime is addressed here. Saint Jerome calls this the hardest kind of service. Whole populations are deported, no regard for age or sex or sickness or anything. You can almost see in your mind's eye a husband and wife being torn away from each other, and they're begging for mercy, and all that the slave raider or slave trader can do was size up the situation to see which one would get them more money. That's all they were considering, and that's all that interested them. I'm reminded of a scene in that movie that portrayed the life of Corrie ten Boom in the time of the Nazis in Germany, or in Holland, when they were in, when the Germans were in Holland, and they came and they loaded the trucks and they took away some of the family members, and they took away her father at age 100. And he was never seen again. You can read that in the story of The Hiding Place, the story of Corrie ten Boom's life and her struggles in that time period. There was no concern for human life among these people as we see it in the time of Nazi Germany. We see it even today in the Taliban and in so many other places. What was the all-important question for the people of Gaza? Will this or that person sell? Will they make me money? And this is the crime for which God says they will be delivered up, because they carried into exile a whole population. Similar to them is the people of Tyre, a nearby place where they too are exposed for the crime. They delivered up a whole people, another population, to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. And then you read on in Edom, they pursued their brother with the sword, and they cast off all pity. When you see this in verse 11, in particular, it says they cast off all pity. Their anger raged continually. These are phrases that mean in the hearts of these individuals, there was no room for forgiveness. There was no room for love for one's brother. Tyre, this city, was equally guilty of the slave trading that Gaza was guilty of. They are guilty before God because they enslaved God's chosen people as well, and turned the chosen people over to the bitterest of enemies, the Edomites, as slaves. Taking an Israelite and giving him over to an Edomite as a slave in that day was like a Nazi sympathizer in World War II calling up the Gestapo to report the location of Jews that are hidden in homes of individuals who would like to protect them. And of course, we know what that would incur. These are crimes against conscience. These are crimes against the law of God. The law of God, which requires love your neighbor as yourself. The law of God, which Scripture says in Romans 2, verse 15, the law and its requirements are written on our hearts. Yet the consciences of these individuals that are addressed here are seared, like the man who is constantly guilty of murder, of rape, or a child molester who has no compunctions against the actions he takes. Their consciences were seared. And God says, the judgment has come. God notices sin. Yes, he notices sin. He comes in judgment, and he pronounces that upon these cities. He sees the sin, and he pronounces the judgment. For crime after crime, God sees each one, and God considers the crimes here to be sin. Now, unfortunately for many, that little word sin has somehow dropped out of our vocabulary in the 20th and now the 21st century, but it never drops out of God's vocabulary, the vocabulary of Scripture, does it? It's there. And we are reminded through Amos that what God considers punishable for these nations is going to come under his judgment, and that his punishment is irreversible, inevitable, and inescapable. It should have caused them to shudder to the very quick of their being when they heard this word. And this is the word they heard from Amos the prophet. The Lord said through him, I will destroy the king of Ashdod. I will destroy the cities. By verse 7, he says, I'll send fire upon the walls of Gaza. Verse 10, upon Tyre. Verse 12, fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Basra. And again, when you see that message that the fortresses, the walls, are going to be destroyed, you know that there's not going to be any hope for the populace, the population, because that strength that they had hoped would be their protection will be stripped from them when God destroys the walls of the city, just as he destroyed the walls of Jericho when they fell to the ground and crumbled. All of the inhabitants of Jericho, except for Rahab and her family, who were saved, all of them came under the destructive hand of God because of their sin. These people will be exiled, God says. They will be decimated and they will be destroyed. Notice verse 8, where this just very incidental comment is made, till the last of the Philistines is dead. This is a complete destruction. Judgment comes and it is going to be complete. God does notice sin. He's not dead. He lives and he is observing Gaza, he is observing Tyre, he is observing Edom, and he is observing us. He sees the sins of those who have committed the war crimes, whether in World War II, the purges of Stalin in Russia, of Ceausescu in Romania, the maniacal rule of Haiti's Papa Doc, killing people by the hundreds and thousands, the Nero of Cuba named Castro. Those sins will not go unnoticed. The horrible crimes that are committed in today that we see sometimes splashed across our news screens, and we see on our television, those crimes God sees, and they will be judged because God notices sin, and he is determined, he is definite, and he is devastating in his punishment of sin. It will not go unnoticed. He will bring that punishment upon those who are unbelieving and unrepentant, and the examples abound in this message of Isaiah. What then are some of the lessons that we must learn from Gaza and Tyre and Edom? I think first of all, we need to remember that God's pronouncements in his word are valid and true, and his word will never go without accomplishing its purpose. Today, there is no Gaza. Today, there is no Philistia or Philistines. He punished them as he promised. His word is undeniably true, and they are no longer here because God does not trifle with sin or sinners. He declares in his word that he will accomplish his purpose, and his purpose is his solemn judgment upon sin, and no one will be able to foil the purposes of God. Even if you try to re-describe or try to dismiss God out of your mind, as so many did, oh, he's a loving God, he wouldn't do that. He's a God who likes to help people, so people today try to redefine God. No, he's defined by himself through his word. And he defines himself as one who is serious about sin and will punish it. And from the peculiarity of their crime of slavery, we can also draw some application as well. Two of these nations are singled out for their enslaving others, selling slaves, treating other human beings with cruelty. We see that remnant in perhaps even in our own hearts. How do we treat others? How do we act towards other individuals? How do we act towards members of God's own family? Do we act towards others as we ought? How ought we to act towards others? Love your neighbor as yourself. Acting in love and respect and kindness, treating others not as things, slaves, but treating them as people made in the image of God. People are not there for a means of profit for yourself, but people are there because God has put them there, and we are to consider them as God has made them in his image and for his glory, and we are to consider them in the way in which God wants us to love your neighbor as yourself. We may not be overtly mistreating others. We may not do that purposefully, but we may be a slave to our own pleasures, our own traditions, our own thinking, thinking that others are not as good as us, and in that very way, we don't treat our neighbor as we ought. The remedy for this abounds in Scripture, because the remedy for the slavish treatment that we see here in Scripture, or the mistreatment and the disobedience to that command today to love your neighbor as yourself, is found only in the one who has come to us in forgiveness and grace and enabled us to love one another through his grace and his power. That is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. The power of the transforming grace of God that changes us and transforms us to be those who love God and who love your neighbor as yourself. Don't become a slave of self-opinion and self-interest. Don't fail when it comes to putting yourself in the service of God's kingdom by serving others. Serve others so that you may do the thing that God has called you to do in and through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the lesson learned from the pronouncement of judgment upon these nations by Amos is that unrepentant sin is judged by God for 3 transgressions and for 4. That formulary repeated throughout these first 2 chapters is significant because it reminds us that there were chances to repent for the first, for the second, for the third transgression, but now God says, for 4 I will not turn back. Turn back what? My wrath, my judgment upon sin. His patience had come to an end. They had been unrepentant. They were not moved. Their sin was still center stage. But God notices sin. He sees us. And rest assured that God never changes. He judges according to his righteous word, according to the Scripture. But he also has in Scripture taught that his mercy is certain as well. That mercy is there for those who would repent. There are examples that abound through Amos of those who would not, but there are also examples of those who repent, and those who repent and turn to God and turn from their sin find God to be a God of mercy and of grace. This is ultimately the message of Amos that will be proclaimed to the people of Israel, even though they too come under God's judgment, a message of mercy. Turn from your way to the merciful God who forgives our sin, because mercy is offered freely to repentant sinners. That's the message that resonates throughout the whole of Scripture. We see it in Psalm 103, one of the most beautiful psalms in all of Scripture, where the voice of the child of God who has come to know the mercy of God rejoices in this truth. What has God done? He has taken our sins and thrown them into the depths of the sea, because he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's the God to whom Amos is calling us, the God of mercy, but reminding us that God sees and judges sin. Flee to the God of mercy is the message of Amos, and seek that forgiveness and rest in his grace. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the commandments of God. Amen.